Second Chronicles chapter 32. I would like to base my remarks this morning upon the words of verse 1. Verse 1, Second Chronicles 32. After these things, and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib king of Assyria came, and entered into Judah, and encamped against the fenced cities, and sought to win them for himself. When we last considered Hezekiah the reformer, we were with him and his people in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. We saw how they had offered their sacrifices and their prayers, and then engaged in the worship of Jehovah, taking part in the Passover feast, that feast that had been neglected for so many years under the reign of Ahaz, king of Judah. And when they eventually did leave the house of God, because you recall how they decided to extend their time in the house of God, such was the blessing of the Lord upon them. They were enjoying times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. And they wanted to spend as much time as they could in God's house, so they continued their worship. But when they did eventually leave the house of God, they did so with the blessing of the Lord in their hearts. We know that from chapter 30. And verse 26, for there we read, so there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. Then the priests and the Levites arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even into heaven. So the people were blessed. And we see that when they left the house of God, they did so as a changed people. Prior to going into the house of God, they had been worshipping idols. They had forgotten about the God that delivered them out of Egypt. They had abandoned their worship of Him. Instead, had given themselves over to the worship of idols and the gods of the heathen. Hezekiah had commenced his great reformation when he came to the throne. And he cleansed the house of God and sanctified it once more for the worship of Jehovah. But there were still many idols to be removed. And we find that when God's people left the house of the Lord, that was the first thing they attended to. As we have just read in verse 1 of this 32nd chapter. Because we are told that after these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib king of Assyria came and entered into Judah and camped against the fenced cities and sought to win them for himself. This Sennacherib sought to do after the idols and the groves had been removed by the people of God, as we see there in verse 1 of chapter 31. Now when all this was finished, all Israel that were present went out to the cities of Judah and brake the images in pieces and cut down the groves and threw down the high places and the altars out of all Judah and Benjamin and Ephraim also and Manasseh, until they had utterly destroyed them all. And the next sentence says, then. Not until then. Then all the children of Israel returned, every man to his possession, into their own cities. They did not return to their own possessions or to their own homes until they had first of all cut down and destroyed all the idols that still remained in the cities of Judah. They left God's house determined to remove their idols. Have there not been those times in our experience when we have gone up to the house of the Lord, we have engaged in the worship of God, we've heard the Lord's word, and the Lord's word has challenged us. It has touched our heart, and we have left the house of God determined to do better. We've left God's house determined to carry out the will of God as it has been revealed to us. We've been challenged, perhaps, through the word about our prayer life. We have known that it's not what it ought to be. We have neglected the matter of prayer, but God has spoken to us in the meeting, and we've been determined to be more prayerful. We've gone out of God's house with that intention. But once out of the meeting house and away from the singing of psalms and hymns and away from preaching of the word, the conviction, it came upon us during the meeting, and the determination to do better in the place of prayer has simply evaporated. And we've gone on, and there's been no change in our life. Or perhaps the word we have heard in the house of God was about our personal holiness, and so challenged and convicted we were that we went from God's house prepared to abandon those things which have hindered our walk with God. But our resolve has been short-lived. Our resolve has been nothing more than a little stirring of our conscience, which once out of God's house, and when we get home, that disturbing of our conscience suddenly and quickly settles down, and we have left those things still unattended to, and our walk as a Christian hasn't changed. Or perhaps the word has shone as light, and some idols which over the years we have erected in our hearts, idols which ought to be cut down, hacked to pieces, and utterly destroyed. And before the benediction was pronounced, we vowed before God we would cut down those idols, we would remove those idols from our hearts, and we would worship the Lord. Worship Him only. We vowed that the Lord would have His rightful place in our hearts. The throne of our lives is the heart. We vowed that Christ would have his rightful place. But you know what has happened? For it has happened so often. Because the idols are still there. And that resolve, and that desire, and that determination, that concern, has been nothing more than a morning cloud. And as the early dew, it passeth away. Hosea 5:13 and verse 3. But what had taken place, in contrast, what had taken place in the hearts of the people in Hezekiah's day, something very different. What had happened to the people in the house of God was a deep work, was a lasting work, was the work of the Spirit of God. Because when the people left the house of God, they vowed to remove their idols. They were determined that the groves would be cut down. They determined to live a holy life, and they went through with it. That's the difference. The people in Hezekiah's day went through with it. They paid their vows. They kept their promise. And when all this was finished, all Israel that were present went out of the cities of Judah and brake down the images in pieces and cut down the groves and threw down the high places and the altars out of all Judah and Benjamin and in Ephraim also and Manasseh until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then they went home. They went home a different people. They returned to their homes a different people, for they had met with God in the house of the Lord. You know, dear Christian, that's the meetings with God that we long for. A meeting with God that changes us. A meeting with God that changes our lives and our way of thinking and our walk. A meeting with God that will bring about the destruction of idols, will bring about a closer walk with God, will bring about a holier life. That's what we need. Hezekiah went on with his religious reforms. Read through the chapter 31, which we don't have time to do today, but you can read it when you get home and see how he continued to carry out his reforms. Verse 2, Hezekiah appointed the courses of the priests. Verse 3, he appointed also the king's portion of the substance for the burnt offerings. Verse 4, moreover, he commanded the people that dwelt in Jerusalem to give the portion of the priests and of the Levites, that they might be encouraged in the law of the Lord. Verse 11, then Hezekiah commanded to prepare chambers in the house of the Lord, and they prepared them, and so it goes on. He carries on his reforming work. Just like that work of reformation that takes place in the life of God's people, otherwise known as sanctification. That work that goes on and needs to go on in our lives day and daily, dying to sin, living more and more unto righteousness. When you look at Hezekiah and his work in the temple, in the house of God, you cannot feel but be impressed by his zeal. Hezekiah was a zealous man in the things of God. Oh, that we were all Hezekiahs. Look at the last few verses of chapter 31. And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah. This was an extensive work. All Judah experienced this reformation. All Judah experienced this revival. And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart. And it doesn't end there. He did it with all his heart and prospered. There you have an example of the zeal and the enthusiasm for the things of God that was in the heart of Hezekiah. Remember, he was a national leader. He was the king of Judah. And he had a zeal for the house of God like the zeal that Christ had. Because when the disciples saw the Savior cleanse the temple, they remembered the words of David the psalmist when he said, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." Such was Hezekiah's zeal. And he was king. He was in a position of influence. Can you imagine what it would be like in Canada if in the next election the Prime Minister was elected, and he was a man who was zealous for Jesus Christ? Can you imagine what it would be like in this country, and indeed throughout the world, if a man occupied that position in Ottawa? A man of influence, a political leader, and he wasn't ashamed to speak about Jesus Christ in public? Can you imagine what it would be like? You'd almost have civil war in the country. How dare a religious or a political leader speak about Jesus Christ, talk about prayer, talk about holiness? Well, that's what happened in Judah. That's exactly what happened. Because Hezekiah, when he brought in all these reforms and Judah experienced revival, the enemies of Hezekiah, the enemies of God were stirred up, and they were led by Sennacherib, king of Assyria. And he comes against Judah, and he wants to take Judah, and his prize is Jerusalem. If he can win Jerusalem, he controls the whole nation. And that is what this chapter is about. Hezekiah's encounter with Sennacherib. How would Hezekiah stand up against Sennacherib? For in this we see that war that rages between good and evil, between the God of heaven and the prince of the power of the earth. And I tell you, dear child of God, we must always declare war on the God of this world. There's no room for compromise. There's no room for appeasement. Hezekiah declared war on Sennacherib. I want us to consider, first of all, Hezekiah and the purpose of the enemy. It was the plan and purpose of Sennacherib to conquer Judah. He had already taken the northern kingdom of Israel and led its people into captivity. 2 Kings 18, verses 9 to 12. Sennacherib had great success elsewhere than Israel. And now only Jerusalem stood in his way. But Assyria was not always so hostile against Judah. In fact, there was a time when they were in agreement. And you see, that's what led to the hostilities. That's what turned Sennacherib against Judah, and why Sennacherib wanted to take Judah. Because, first of all, because of Hezekiah's separation. The separation of Hezekiah angered Sennacherib. I'd like you to turn with me, please, to 2 Kings chapter 16. 2 Kings 16 and verse 7. Verse 7, so Ahaz, that's the father of Hezekiah, sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am thy servant and thy son. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Assyria and out of the hand of the king of Israel, which rise up against me. And Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and sent it for a present to the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria hearkened unto him. Oh, they became good friends. As long as Ahaz said, we are thy servant, we are thy children. We'll give you the silver and the gold out of the Lord's house. And we are told then, and the king of Assyria hearkened unto him. So they were in agreement. But when Hezekiah came to the throne, he finished with any agreement with Assyria. Look at chapter 18 of 2 Kings. Here's the beginning. Here's the beginning of Hezekiah's reformation. 2 Kings 18. And verse 6, and he cleaved to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses, and the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. There's Hezekiah's separation. You will notice that in his reformation, this was one of the first things that he did. One of his first actions was to sever any links with Assyria and any links with their king. He was not going to be a servant to Sennacherib. He was instead the servant of the Most High God. And notice what it says in that verse 7. The Lord was with him and the Lord prospered him. I tell you, dear child of God, the Lord is always with the separated stand. And the Lord will prosper that position on separation. And as a result, the wrath of the king of Assyria was to be poured out against Hezekiah. But it's better to have the wrath of God's enemies poured out upon us than the wrath of God. Because you can be sure that whenever our enemies and the enemies of God
are angry with us, you can be sure God is pleased with us. And God will bless us. Better to seek the blessing of God than to compromise and to appease the devil and his crowd. And so this was something that Hezekiah attended to immediately. This matter of separation. And dear Christian, this is something we ought to attend to. This is something we ought to attend to and have attended to from the day we were saved. Separation. We're no longer part of the world. We're to separate from the world. We're to separate from the world. We're to separate from apostasy. Old Sennacherib was an old apostate. He was a reprobate. He hated the God of heaven. And so it is with God's people. 2 Corinthians 6 verses 14 to 18. Come out from among them and be ye separate. And touch not the unclean thing. And the Lord says he will be a father unto us and we'll be his sons and his daughters. You know, refusal to separate, refusal to live the separated life leads to defeat. I believe that is why so many professing Christians are in defeat every day. Because they're not living the separated life. Israel was taken by Sennacherib, by the Assyrians, and they were led away into captivity. You know why? It's because it was God's judgment upon them. Because they were serving other gods. And what did it lead to? It led to their defeat. You cannot expect to live the victorious Christian life if you haven't separated from the world. Victory and prosperity and blessing is to be found in the life that is separated unto God. We notice then the separation of Hezekiah, and we notice that it was the start of the hostilities. It is no surprise when we read the opening words of chapter 32 and verse 1 of 2 Chronicles. After these things, mark the words, after these things. After what? After the Reformation started. After the cutting down of idols. After the reestablishment of the worship of Jehovah. After these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and sought to win them for himself. There's the start of the hostilities. After what was said about Hezekiah in the last two verses of the previous chapter, what he did with zeal and sincerity and sought to establish truth in the nation. Now we have trouble. Look again at that word in first verse of chapter 32. After these things and the establishment. The word establishment means truth. It also means faithfulness. It means steadfastness. And here we have a picture of what Hezekiah has accomplished and what he did. We have Hezekiah's faithfulness, his steadfastness, his stand, his separated stand, his desire to establish truth in the nation. That's what he did. And nothing disturbs the devil and the devil's crowd more than a man who is faithful and steadfast for the truth. For the devil hates the truth. And anyone who preaches the truth, and anyone who stands for the truth. Why was the Lord Jesus so hated? Why was he so hated then? Why is he so hated now? I'll tell you why. Because the Lord Jesus is the truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the ungodly in this world cannot stand the truth. Why are Christians so hated today? Right across the world. You think of the President of the United States, President Bush. He professes to be a believer. He professes to be a Christian. And he has made that known. And was any president more hated? Why? Because he professes to know Jesus Christ. Why? And so it is in the world today. So it has always been. Was anyone more hated for the cause of Christ than the Apostle Paul? Paul, who was able to say, for to me to live is Christ, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. You've only to read 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 27 to learn what Paul suffered for the cause of Christ. He's in prison. He's waiting the day of his execution. And what does he say? Demas hath forsaken me, or deserted me. Only Luke is with me. Only look. Out of all the men and women that Paul ministered to and preached to during his life, his only earthly comfort was in the presence of one man. Isn't it as well? He knew the Lord. Because Paul was able to testify. But when all men forsook him, he said, nevertheless, Jesus Christ stood with me. So all we need to concern ourselves with is that we're pleasing the Lord. Doesn't matter what the world thinks about us, they're going to hate us anyway. But let's make sure we have the blessing of God. Do you stand for the Lord? And you'll hear it. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3 verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There's the trouble. Then you have the times. Notice also it was following a time of great blessing. After these things, God had visited Judah with revival. It was a time of great blessing. The people of God didn't want to leave the house of God. They extended their 7 days of worship to another 7 days. They were in blessing. They were rejoicing. And then it says, after these things. Devil knows, you see. And I'm sure you have proved it yourself, that it is after the time of blessing that the Christian is most vulnerable to the attacks and the temptations of the devil. Because he wants to claw back ground that he has lost. And any ground that we have gained with God during a time of blessing, the devil's out to get it back. You think of Moses. 40 days and 40 nights in the mountain top with God. Fellowship with Jehovah. He started to come down the mount. Joshua says, I can hear the sound of war in the camp. And you know the story, when he came down that mount there, he saw Israel worshipping a golden calf. Just after the mountaintop experience. And the disciples, Peter, James, and John, on the Mount of Transfiguration, had seen Christ in all his glory. They had seen things, heard things, but no other disciple had either seen or heard. And they came down the mount, and they were faced with the devil. Because a man came to them with his son that the other disciples could not cure. He was possessed of the devil. Happens every time. It happens every time. And so, dear Christian, when you've been blessed and you've been in the presence of God and God has blessed your soul, watch out. Devil's waiting for you at the bottom of the mountain. He was waiting for Hezekiah in the person of Sennacherib. And the tactics? The devil has not changed. What were the tactics of Sennacherib? He thought to win Judah for himself. The devil has not changed his tactics. He knows that it is after a time of blessing that we're most vulnerable, and at that time he'll come and seek to steal away the blessing. He's done it many a time. Because we haven't been alert, we haven't been watchful. He's come and stolen the blessing. Let us be careful and watchful that he doesn't steal the blessing from us. Then you have Sennacherib and his hope. Look again at the words of this opening verse. He thought to win the sent cities for himself. And you know something? He was successful. He won those cities. He took all cities for himself. For it is recorded in 2 Kings 18, verse 13. Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the sent cities of Judah and took them. All the sent cities. He came up against them and he took them. Now all that was left for Sennacherib to take was Jerusalem. Jerusalem, verse 2 of chapter 32 of 2 Chronicles, and when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come, and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem. If he could win Jerusalem, then he would have control of the whole nation. You see, Jerusalem was the heart of the nation. Everything revolved around Jerusalem. God's house was there. It was there that God said he had placed his name forever. Jerusalem was the heart of the nation. And if Sennacherib could take the heart of the nation, he controlled the whole nation. And dear Christian, if the devil can get a hold of your heart, he'll control you. You need to have Christ sitting on the throne of your heart. If Christ is not there, if he's not crowned king of your life, the devil will be after your heart. And if he controls your heart, he'll control you. Turn, please, to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. We know the story well, Ananias and Sapphira. We read in verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart? To lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. I don't believe Ananias and Sapphira were sealed. They professed to be. Mark the point. Satan got a hold of their hearts. Satan controlled them. When he got a hold of the heart and controlled the heart, he controlled them. Sennacherib could get the heart of the city, or the heart of the nation. He controlled the nation. Dear Christian, we need to have the Lord in control of our hearts. To read in Acts 13, Acts 13, verse 22, and when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, this is the Lord's testimony regarding David, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill my will. All my will. See? See, when the Lord has the heart, he has the man. When the Lord's in control of the heart, then he's in control of the man. So it ought to be, isn't it? Lord needs to be in control of our lives. We don't want that. Sure we don't. We'd rather be in control of our own lives. Because we're afraid what the Lord might ask us to do. Dear Christian, remember the words of Solomon in the book of Proverbs. He said, Son, give me thine heart. He's talking to one who was related to him. Son, we're related to Jesus Christ. We enjoy that blood relationship. But does Jesus Christ have your heart? Son, Solomon said, give me thine heart. And remember this, a greater than Solomon is here. And the greater Solomon would say to us, son, daughter, give me thine heart. Our time is gone. We'll have to leave the next part of the message, the will of the Lord, to next week. Some startling revelations regarding Hezekiah as he faced Sennacherib. Hezekiah did some things you never would have dreamt he would have done as he prepared to face Sennacherib. But the Lord gave him the victory in the end. We'll see that, God willing, next week. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Most loving and gracious Father, unite again around the throne of grace. O Lord, we thank Thee for that day in the life of many of us here, when, Lord, Thou didst enter into our hearts, perhaps as a child. That prayer went up from lips that said, "Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come into my heart. Come in today. Come in to stay." O Lord, we thank Thee that Thou hast come into our hearts and into our lives, and we have come into Christ. But O Lord, I pray that Thou would have all of us, that, Lord, Thou would be upon Thy throne in our lives, that, Lord, like David, would be a man after God's own heart, then, Lord, we will do all the will of God. For even as we learned in our shorter catechism this morning, it is the duty of man, and it is what is required of us. It's complete, absolute, full obedience to the will of God. O Lord, write Thy word in our hearts today. May we be a changed people as we leave the house of God. Lord, if there are idols to be removed, give us the grace to do it and to worship only Thee. Lord, be with those who must leave us now. We thank Thee for their presence here today. Lord, bless them as they leave the house of God. And bless others, Lord, who will remain meet around the table. Lord, meet with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.